Good morning, bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, February 17, 2019. Last week, in part two of this series on redemption, healing, and forgiveness, we looked at a few of the Greek words related to forgiveness, forgive, forgave, and so on, as to how these various words show us different aspects and benefits on the broad subject of forgiveness. What I want to accomplish by doing these teachings is to illuminate truths that will direct you and bless your life in amazing ways, truths that will change the outcome of your life. I shared with you that basically three Greek words are translated forgive, forgiveness, forgiven, forgave, and others. There are a couple of other words that are also translated forgive, but for the purposes of these teachings, I narrowed it down to three. So today, I'll continue to give you the flavor of the words so you can better know our Father's heart toward you. He wants you to enjoy His peace and the benefit of forgiveness and healing, as well as many other of His benefits. The first one we focused on last week is aphemi, which means to acquit, to dismiss, to send away or treat as innocent. It's the acquittal of a defendant to deal with that one as innocent. Then we looked at the word charizomai, which means to graciously remit or to pardon. It comes from the Greek word charis, which is the word that is most often translated as grace. It really means to show favor or to be favorable toward. Back in early 2014, I did a teaching on forgiveness, loosed away, far, far away, to close this series. I am using the basics of that teaching to cover the third word, apaluo. Apaluo means to loose away, to no longer be bound to, or to let go. It is really a great way of looking at and perceiving forgiveness. Forgiveness helps us to get untied from the corruption that is in the world. Now, this word apaluo, as far as being translated as forgiven and forgiveness, is only used once. You might think, how in the world could you develop a teaching on a word used only one time? Well, my aim is to get you loosed away, far, far away. Believers can get caught up in their self-loathing, condemnation, hatred, bitterness. Those deep feelings have afflicted and plagued Christians for centuries. We do well for a while, more than conquerors, and then situations come up and we get bogged down again in the sin of those debilitating thoughts that we had wanted to change and didn't quite get it done. The word apaluo, the prefix is apo. It means moving away from and not returning. Moving away from something, you're getting away from to the furthest point. When we talk about the orbit of planets, we talk in terms of an apogee and a perigee. The perigee of it, because most of them are sort of egg-shaped orbits, the closest it gets to the planet is called the perigee, and the furthest point it is from the other planet is called the apogee. Well, my aim is to get you loosed away, far, far away. Believers can get caught up in their self-loathing, condemnation, hatred, bitterness. Those deep feelings have afflicted and plagued Christianity for centuries, and I'll show you, particularly in the life of the Apostle Paul. But we do well for a while, more than conquerors, and then situations come up and we get bogged down again in the sin of those debilitating thoughts. On August 20th, 1977, at Cape Canaveral, Florida, the Voyager 2 was launched, and on September the 5th, 1977, Voyager 1 was launched. Their missions were to study the outer solar system up close. Their main mission was to study Jupiter and Saturn, particularly the rings going around Saturn. Uranus, and Neptune. They made great discoveries, and you can check that out on the internet. On August 25, 2012, Voyager 1 left our solar system, and on December 10, 2018, Voyager 2 left our solar system. Currently, both are in interstellar space, or space between stars, so to speak, and between solar systems. They are going boldly where no man has gone before. Although they are unmanned, they have gone beyond our own solar system. Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 are zipping along in space at about 38,000 miles per hour. There are no plans for their return to Earth. They are not coming back. As of February 2018, Voyager 1 is approximately about 13.2 billion miles away. And as of December 2017, Voyager 2 was approximately 11 billion miles away. My point is they are both far, far away, and that is how far away we should be removed from our sins, daily, continuing, with no plan of returning. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And as Jeremiah 13:34 says, he will remember our iniquities no more. That's God's great plan for us. This is from his point of view. We are at the center of his love. We ought to get to the place where our love for God takes his forgiveness and separates us from our sins, where we go to the furthest point and we do not return. The best evidence of sin forgiven is sin forsaken. God has set forgiveness in such a love setting to bring us to the place and has provided us with power to accomplish his promises. We can be far removed from our past sins and then built in consequences, and they're built in consequences. We can be moved far, far away. So we're completely disassociated from those sins. But love your enemies, as Luke 6:35 tells us, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So logically, how loving would he be to us to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more? If we are to be imitators of God, what should be our expectations? Well, Luke 6, verse 36 says, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Apoluo, far, far away. It unbinds you. It sets you free. And if you're free, how far away can you get from it? You can keep on going and getting further and further away so that you're no longer associated with that sin, whatever the situation was. Ultimately, you never return. You so disassociated from the offense, it never comes up again. I read about a manager of a store where the employees felt the manager did not take care for them. They felt the manager was only interested in the employees working hard to prosper the store and advance her career. So they called the tip line, and the corporate offices got involved. When this manager was confronted on these issues, she was sorry and decided to make things right. Over time, she cleared herself in these matters. She became one of the most successful managers to the end that those previous complaints were never associated again with her. Last week, we were looking at the record regarding the church in Corinth. They were in a situation that was almost catastrophic to the fellowship of the beloved ones. Paul had to write to them twice regarding these situations they faced. Well, how did they handle themselves after the horrible situation? They were able to recover themselves as a fellowship of believers and as individuals by going to the Word, not playing politics or responding as the world responds, but through the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. It hurt at first to realize how far off the word they were, but they made changes individually and then as a body of believers to walk in love and in forgiveness, not pointing at each other and comparing, 'Well, your sin is worse than mine. What are you bothering me about?' They were able to loose away and get far, far away from this accusation and from this trouble. Verse 9 says, 'Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. You will maintain a good reputation.'" They repented. To repent means you're going this way and then you turn and you go away from it because you were going in the wrong direction. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the Pharisees, "Repent every one of you and be baptized, be fully immersed in everything that Christ is all about, and ye shall be redeemed." They were able to loose away and get far, far away. Verse 9 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance all the way to salvation, the wholeness, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, because it keeps dragging you down. And ultimately, the wages of sin is death, as Romans tells us. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." They wanted to watch their step and watch what they said and watch what they did. "Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation." They were just, they were hurt that the adversary got an advantage of them. "Yea, what fear. What great respect they had for the word and for what Paul had to share with them. Yea, what vehement desire. They wanted a change so badly. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge they got. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." They were moved far away from it, that you no longer associated so-and-so's name with this catastrophic error. They looked at themselves and the word and changed themselves. That is the godly sort. They responded in a godly manner. They got on it immediately, and they didn't waste any time. They were diligent to hear and respond to the reproof, and their love for God went to work in their hearts for a proper and godly outcome. They stayed on it. They longed to be a joy and rejoicing and a good example of grace under fire. They demonstrated a fearless mind, an opportunity for victory after a previous defeat. They were caught up in that sin. Colossians chapter 10 verse 6 says, "And having readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." It literally means having a second chance at victory after a previous defeat. You are proved and clear in this matter. Isn't that a great thing to know? Your love to one another shows you are free of this situation. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was perhaps the most hated and feared person to ever become a born-again one. Look at what he needed to separate himself from. In the great record in Acts chapter 9, it talks about him going to Damascus and having a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem.'" It was known. And that was Paul's reputation. Now he had to confront the Corinthian church on their situation. And they could have just stood there and said, "Paul, look at you. Who's got to listen to you? You're a worse sinner than we are." And, you know, what we did is nothing compared to what you did. You were a murderer. Paul was bad, hurtful, harmful, wicked when it comes to the saints at Jerusalem. His whole base of thinking was wrong. It was wicked, troublesome, and injurious. Ananias said to the Lord how there were lots of witnesses, even among his own children, God's children. Lord, he has to be a counterfeit. He has a bad nature. It's known all over the place what a vile human being he is. There's a lot of other information in this record, but Paul gets born again and receives redemption. He gets healed and goes to Arabia, then eventually on to Damascus. Here's Paul's side of the redemption testimony. Remember, God told Ananias, go in the street called Straight and go to one's house named Simon, where a man named Paul has seen a vision of Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him and healing him. So he must have gotten redemption. But here's his side of it, beginning in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, the way I conducted myself and my behavior in times past in the Judeans' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals. I was a star in my known nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Look at what Paul recognized in himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Timothy was running the leadership training program in Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And it's clear that he was very open to confessing his sin. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am number one. I'm number one on the wanted list. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. I mean, if he was able to accept Paul after his confession, what about you? What about me? What about the people in Corinth? It was a great testimony and a great example to them. This did not happen overnight. You know, it took time, it took patience, it took persistence, it took determination, and there had to be failures and disappointments, and Paul had to get, you know, discouraged with himself, and geez, am I ever going to get this stuff right? And a lot of the love of God to work out in his life. Many things Paul needed to change, but his testimony in the Word of God proves it can be done. Philippians 3, verse 12, sets us through the process, where he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehended means to grab hold of. He says, you know, I haven't attained, I haven't gotten there yet, and I'm not perfect, but I am after trying to grab hold of that for which Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me for. It didn't happen in a moment or in the twinkling of an eye, like the gathering together. Remember, when the gathering together comes, we'll all be changed, and we will be like him, and we shall see him as he is, it tells us in the scriptures. But this change takes time. We won't reach perfection until Christ returns. But then how close can we get in our day-by-day living? How can we represent Jesus Christ better and better? How can we represent the Father better daily? I haven't reached full maturity of a believing one in Christ, but I follow after. I'm pursuing. I'm getting after it. I'm following after this with the same determination he had with the church at Corinth, that I might grab hold of what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me for. Isn't that what we're after? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have 3:13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Without forgiveness, you'll never reach it. Now, it says, forgetting those things which are behind. It's a figurative way of saying, I don't even look at that, you know, that stuff in the past that I thought were such great accolades, you know. I'm not associated with that anymore, being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That means nothing. He counted them lost for Christ, and it goes on. If he really forgot, he would not be able to recount all of this. How could he talk about his past if he forgot? Forget means I have separated. I'm no longer associated with that. When you think of the persecution of the church, the first name that comes to people's mind is the Apostle Paul. He was forgiven and he separated himself from that. So that anchor did not hang around his neck to keep him from grabbing hold of what Christ grabbed hold of him for. That's the point. We can't let the things in the past hold us back. We keep reaching forth. We have something to attain and something to become in this life. I know I'll be perfect like Christ once Christ returns, and in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be changed, and that'll all happen. But how close can I get now in representing my Lord, in representing my God? He became the most recognized apostle to represent Christ. Yes, we have forgiveness. Matthew 18 shows how this relates in life. In Matthew 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him, Jesus Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? The word till means, it's an infinitive preposition. It means however long it takes. There is no time limit. Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not to thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. There you go. How often can we be forgiven? Well, every time, as many times as needed. But when are we going to get to the place that we don't need to be forgiven for the same things over and over again? When are we going to get to that transformation in our lives where we grab hold of what Christ grabbed hold of us for? I am thankful God is so forgiving and merciful and gracious. But you know, I just want to love him back. He so loved me. He was so kind, so gracious to me. I want to be able to love him back. Yes, we get forgiven every time, but shouldn't we mature and advance as believing ones and advance our lives? I don't want my life to be lived in forgiveness all the time. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. That's a sorry way to live, in the sense that I am always asking for it because I'm outside of his will, because I'm not the mature believer I would like myself to be. That's aggressively moving forward and loving others. If I think poorly of myself, if I have this self-rejection, this lack of self-worth, how am I going to love my neighbor as myself? Well, I'm going to reject him just like I reject myself. And how am I going to see him? In my eyes, he'll have less worth because I have a worthless attitude toward my life. Those are the thoughts I retain of myself. We need to advance and get to the place where we grab hold of what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us for. We want to live on a higher plane, in a higher place. I'm not trying to say, well, you don't need forgiveness. Of course we do. We all do. We all make mistakes. We have forgiveness as many times as we need it. But if in the walk of love, when will we no longer need it so much for the same thing over and over again? When will we change and decide, you know, I'm not going to be such an angry person. I'm not going to lose my temper all the time. I'm not going to be so roughly confrontational with people. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. When's that going to happen? And then with self-rejection, self-hatred, lack of self-worth, those kinds of things, if you have been dealt with as innocent, why are you not living as one who is innocent? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make that transformation. You know, when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it never returns to a caterpillar. It's not constantly hanging around the cocoon thinking, when can I crawl back in there and become a caterpillar again? It makes a transformation. In the spiritual world, if I put on spiritual truths, there is a transformation that the devil cannot stop. I want to encourage you to go far, far away from those things that bog you down. Then when others think of you, they no longer associate those former things with you. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before. You will see areas of life where you have not arrived, but I want to encourage you, like I do to myself, keep pursuing after it, not just forgiveness, but after what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us for, to be sons of God who glorify our Father, whose lives are lived and magnify the greatness of God and show forth the beauty of His Word. People who magnify the name of Lord Jesus Christ, people who live what He attained for us. That's what we want to do, and we surely need to do, and we can do it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or the upward calling. What is that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus? To be just like Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Remember what Jesus told Thomas in John chapter 14. Let's go there. Verse 8. Or Philip, rather. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient unto us. It will sufficeth. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen who? The Father, of course. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. So what did Christ grab hold of us for? To show the world what the Father is really like, what he is really all about, not all of these imaginations that they have, and flighty things or these impressions that they have that they've learned through mythology or some of this other garbage and culture, and to do the works of the Father. Verse 11, Believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, else believe me for the very work's sake. Look at what I've done. You know, maybe in some situations you haven't been with me, but have you ever seen me minister somebody and they get healed? Well, I'm a little concerned about that. Well, do it. That's what we're supposed to do. Remember the great commissioning of the church? Cast out devils, speak in tongues, which I do often, heal the sick, and these other great things. Well, you may have been in a situation where I helped you through casting out of devils. If you don't believe me, at least believe for the very work's sake. What did God really call us for? Someone to forgive? You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He wanted them to have everlasting life. He so loved us. He withheld absolutely nothing. Why not love him back? You can do it because he has fully equipped you. He does not ask or expect from us things he does not want us to have or things we could not accomplish. He has given us full authority, full power. We can do this. Live far, far away from these things like the corruptions of the world. Because I lived in them and I was corrupted. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But we have the opportunity to show them, and it should suffice them. Let our lives so live the word that it suffices them. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And a lot of texts read, and so we are, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's future, but how close can we get to that now in our lives and in our witness? Every day we can get better, reaching forth to those things which are before and endeavoring to grab hold of, to get a grasp of what Christ grabbed hold of us for. In 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This is the instructions that we're to get. We're to purify ourselves. Purify means scrub, leaving absolutely no stain. If we're not reaching forth to those things which are before, can we really say that we have that expectation? Do we see life as a present reality of God in Christ in us to show us clearly what is ahead for us, our opportunity to develop ourselves in our calling in Christ, our upward calling? We've gone beyond the solar system, where only one man has gone before. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He went clear through the heavenlies to be seated at the right hand of God. Let's utilize his love to build upon and separate our lives from this world. Let's separate our lives from the common man instead of allowing a reason for why we can sin and why we have sinned. Well, everybody else is doing it. You are forgiven and he has forgotten. Why not loose yourself to be far, far away from it and closer to him, closer to what he is and what he represents, and not return? No longer will your name be associated with that. The scriptures tell us that we are to put on the new man, not retrain the old man. Here's the reason we get into a lot of problems. We may try to set up some obstacle course for ourselves to run every day so we feel better about ourselves. Where we set up, I'm going to get up at 5 in the morning, I'm going to study the word for 2 hours, and then the next 2 hours I'm going to go out and witness. And then after that, I'm going to do such and such and such and such. Well, you trip over the obstacle course the first day you wake up, and it's 4:30, it's 5:30, 6 o'clock, and you've already blown it. And you got to say, oh, I got to go out and witness to people. Well, you're doing it out of condemnation, not out of your love for God. So how much of a witness are you going to be? So you trip over every obstacle and you feel terrible about yourself. We are not to retrain the old man. We're to reckon him dead and yourself alive unto Christ. Forget the checklist, the obstacle course. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he will direct your path. Show his great forgiveness by forsaking the sin, not repeating it and wrestling with it. A dead man can't wrestle. He's not very good. He'll wind up losing, and you will too, every time. Be alive unto Christ. Loose yourself from those situations and get far, far away. Divorce yourself from it. Show his forgiveness by forsaking the sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So you set up all this obstacle course, and there's all the sins laid out for you. Every day I'll get up and do this, and I'll do thus and thus, and then you don't. You get up, and then you fall back into sin and condemnation. That's not going to help you. Romans 3:21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." You don't need a law to get you up and doing stuff. You just need the love of God in your heart, just beating away, and you can't wait to tell somebody about it. Being witnesses by the law and the prophets. Righteousness is right living, how to live rightly. I think about it as people say, "I feel terrible. Let's go out witnessing." Well, your life is a witness. You are the witness. Remember Acts 1:8. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." We have the power, we have the authority to be witnesses. Let people see the witness that we have within us, the way we live. Not something we go out and do. We need to live even sitting at home, we need to live, be a witness for him because of what he has done for you. And then make that change, just like Paul did. He went from persecutor to saint. He went from sinner to an apostle. One of the most highly regarded names in the history of Christianity is the Apostle Paul. He was able to get away from being a persecutor, a blasphemer, and injurious. Even while there were Christians around whom he had persecuted, and their families whom he had persecuted before he was born again, he was able to change everyone's perception. And think of the change he made in the believers at Corinth and how it helped their hearts, and how his ministry effectively worked for them. And he became a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ after the power of the Holy Ghost came upon him. From that point on, Paul distanced himself until he had gone out of the solar system and the things that revolve around it. And he just kept going. Your mind does not associate with it anymore. The only reason we talk about Paul as a persecutor is because it's in the Word, and that's the pattern set for us so we can understand. If he did it, you can do it. He was a human. I'm a human. I can do it. He was a born-again one as a human, and I'm a born-again one as a human, so I can do it. Well, it's set there so we can see how far he distanced himself from who he had been to a man who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ and magnified the name of God. And we can do the same thing, but that power to do it is above your human nature. We need to put on God's nature. We have to put on the new man. You can do it. You can be loosed. You can so change your life that you're no longer associated with those things. You don't have to stand up in a meeting and say, "Hi, my name is Larry Panarello, and I'm such and such." No, rather, "My name is Larry Panarello, and I am beloved of God. I am a son of God, and I am so grateful that his power is not in your human nature." But you can do it because God has given us his nature. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, glory and virtue of God, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And it keeps corrupting. And that corruption continues to go on, and it gets worse and worse. You know, I'm thinking about a situation, for goodness sakes. I saw these girls, Girl Scouts, and they were so corrupted in so many different ways. Look at what people find acceptable. They sent a bunch of these girls to stand in front of a store that sells marijuana so they could sell their cookies, because people who smoke marijuana like to munch on cookies. Where's the glory and virtue in that? All they're doing is they're tearing down these young girls, tearing down their minds. But ye, through glory and virtue, are given unto us exceeding great precious promises. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. It's like the gravitational pull that keeps trying to pull you back. The Voyager probes escape the Earth's gravitational pull, and they will never return. I also want to tell you that the Word tells us that the path of the just shineth brighter day by day, as we see the day approaching, meaning the day approaching is the day of Christ's return. That's in Proverbs. So don't be afraid to have children in this world. I hear people say it, and you know, you hear it, and you look around, and you say, boy, I don't know if I'd want my child to grow up in this world. Well, the Word says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God would not say that if he did not want any more children. The promises of God will still be there in our day and in our time. So you want to have children? Have children. It's a great blessing to God. The world keeps corrupting, but he has provided the escape, so don't be afraid. Have children. You will teach them the Word, and they will escape the same way you escape corruption, by living godly. There's so much more to share, but it's for your transformation. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service, and be not conformed to this world. The Phillips translation is, don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold. Don't allow yourself, your children, or your life to be squeezed into the mold of this world, when we can live far, far away from those things. But ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe that, be fruitful and multiply is part of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God today, just as when he said it back before he made man. It's still that way today. You should have fruitful families. There's no expiration day on this wonderful promise of God. Put on the new. Don't try to retrain the old. He's dead. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world. Be loosed away, far, far away. Great truths on how to start this. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, the way that you conduct your life or the way that you behave, change your bad behavior. Change your bad behavior, your lax moral habits. Be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospels, for the faith of the good news. Your conduct represents the good news. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. That means utter and total ruin. But to you, salvation, that's absolute wholeness, and that of God. Our adversaries are not flesh and blood. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. That word terrified is one of those onomatopoeic words. It's spelled the way it sounds. The Greek word is patuo. Not to be spit upon. Don't be terrified. Don't let anyone spit on who you are. Every time we stand and resist and walk for Christ, we show the evil spirit realm, which to them is an evidence and a clear token of their end, perdition, utter destruction. And every time we stand and live what Christ grabbed hold of us for, we show our future and we show theirs as well. There's that old saying, whenever the adversary brings up your past, you remind him of his future. We represent his future as well as we represent what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us for, and that is salvation, our absolute wholeness. It's just a matter of us trusting what he really has given to us to be what he has called us and equipped us to be, so that we can be far, far away from the world's corruption. Forgiveness, far, far away. When the world tries to pull us, we can cut that off and we will move from the corruption far, far away. We can make great changes in our lives. We can repent and be immersed in everything Christ accomplished. That's what he grabbed hold of us for. He who had seen me had seen the Father. Bless your hearts. Sure love you guys.